In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst. You've heard me say this before, that the church is a hospital, and that in a hospital there are certain types of people. There are, of course, those who are sick and are going to the hospital for some sort of help and reprieve to be healed. There are those in the hospital who are doctors who have been healed and know the healing arts. There are those who go to the hospital who do not think they're sick, but go because someone has compelled them to go and told them that they should go to get a checkup. And the analogy can stretch further and further. But if we're going to say that the church is a hospital, it means that the church is going to always be a mixture of people. It's going to be a mixture of people, some who are sick and really looking for health, some who are very weak, some who are very strong, and of course, everything in between, from people with bad motives, superstition, to whatever you have it for the reasons that people come to church. And that's the way it's always been. In the early church, we saw, and if you read the New Testament, you see in Paul's epistles many instances where he's frustrated and he's dealing with the various levels of maturity. Some places it seems like all the Christians are immature, and he chastises them, as in Corinthians. Some places he praises them, but he warns them against dissension, against infighting. In some places, they have strong people who are trying to start their own cults, such as in Galatians, and the Apostle Paul warns against those people, and furthermore tells them to recommit themselves to the gospel, not to be deceived. In today's epistle to Romans, the Apostle Paul has a one-liner that is very convicting, at least for me. He says, "You who are strong ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak." That's very convicting, because I'm a rather impatient fellow, and so I have trouble bearing with the scruples, with the infirmities, with the weaknesses that many of us have. Anything from driving behind someone who drives too slow to dealing with someone who seems to have a logic deficit, or whatever you want to call that. Anyways, you who are strong ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak. In context, the Apostle Paul has written a lot about Christian liberty. When we read the various epistles, we see that there are some Christians who felt that because of their faith and they blessed the food, that they could eat whatever they wanted, even food that had been offered to idols. But the newness of the faith of some of the other Christians, it became scandalous to them. They became upset. And so even in the strength that the Apostle Paul is saying, he asks that the strong ones be willing to lay aside even their liberty for the weak. And this is primarily within the context of the church, but when we go outside of the church, we can think of how this very commandment should form our entire being. That we should be patient and forbearing, and not simply tolerant of those who are poor, of those who are always in need, of those who are perpetually in need because of their own attitudes and their own brokenness, their own ignorance. You know, most people get frustrated with many poor people, or people who can't seem to provide for themselves, because it is their fault. Many times it is their fault, and sometimes it isn't. But within our culture, poverty and also weakness is frowned upon, and it is looked at as a moral failure. And so for someone to be weak in their job, for someone to be weak in their social abilities, to be poor, to be homeless, to not be the best parents, to not be the best Christians, all of these things we almost naturally judge and look down upon. For me, in my own irascibility, it is so easy, especially when I was younger, for someone to make a mistake and for the first thought in my mind to be, "You idiot, what are you doing?" To assume that everyone was somehow ignorant and dumb and didn't know how to do it. Now, that was when I was younger. Of course, not now. When you talk to me, I never feel that way. But having said that, that's just an example of the sort of pride that we all carry about ourselves. That so often, deep down inside, we really think that we're better and we really think that we know the right way that life should be lived. And that if people would only do it the way that we've done it, that they would achieve good results, maybe even better results than we've achieved. That's just a natural perspective. I think we're raised with that perspective by our parents, and then we go out into the world with that perspective. And it could be from petty things, like how people dress, all the way to very severe things dealing with morality. But the fact is oftentimes, like the Pharisee, we stand at the altar and we say, "I thank God I am not like one of those people. I am not like this person. I am not an idiot. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. I'm not poor because I take care of myself," or whatever we say in our own minds. But the Apostle Paul admonishes them in the church, in the body of Christ, not to be that way. He says in other places that he makes himself weak in order to win over some of the weak. He sympathizes with his people. He also tells us in Galatians to bear one another's burdens, so that when we see those who have deficits and weaknesses, that we wouldn't simply look at them and condemn or look down upon them, but that we would take our strength and run to them and somehow try to lift them up, to make them better, that we would be self-sacrificial. Now, in today's epistle, he goes on further. He says, because this is the way our Lord Jesus Christ was. Because our Lord Jesus Christ had no need to die for sins. He had no need for atonement. He had no need to become human. And yet, for our weakness, for our brokenness, he became man. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And this is precisely who we're asked to imitate, our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," who encourages us in every interaction, even in today's gospel, to be merciful to one another, to love one another. In fact, he says that you will know my disciples by their very love for one another. That love is not a mere tolerance. That love is not a mere avoidance of them because they bother us and letting them live attitude. That love is an active thing that oftentimes reaches out into the midst of infirmity and is willing to sacrifice ourselves to raise up other people. It's part of what is hard about the gospel. It is hard to come off our pedestal and to get down with people and actually help. But that's the challenge of today's epistle. It would create great unity in our world. And if you thought about it politically or otherwise, think of what ailments could be cured if people went to the weakest, not only in society, but the weakest spiritually, And instead of being self-seeking, instead of looking to simply edify themselves all the time, they went and tried to make their mission to edify others. What wars could be avoided with that commandment? What fighting within churches could have been avoided with that commandment? Not being self-seeking. Self-seeking is the core of every issue, whether it be the world wars or simply our own wars that we have within or with other people who surround us. So, with two lines of today's epistle, we're challenged, or at least I'm challenged, to the very depth of my being to change, to be transformed, to become more Christ-like, to do something that's out of character for me, which means for me to be patient, to not look down upon people, to love them and to, as condescend in the positive meaning of the word, to get on their level and to truly love them and not simply tolerate them. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ does for us. He loves us. He gave himself for us. Let us imitate him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, glory to Jesus Christ.